Well, if you have a Bible, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. And this morning we're looking at these interesting verses. Well, aren't they all interesting, but quite intriguing, isn't it? Verses 22 and 23. The title of the sermon is Optical Illusions. Optical Illusions. Whether we're actually seeing what is there to be seen, or whether our eyes, if you will, are playing tricks upon us. Because in a way, that's what this parable is inviting us to think about, or this teaching, rather, is inviting us to think about. Sermon on the Mount, that's where this actually is part of, and, well, we could have carried on the reading, could have begun it indeed at Matthew 5 and finished it at the end of Matthew 7. There it is, a sermon, at least in some summary fashion, that was preached on that memorable occasion. And within it then, and to us still today, is the invitation to us to think carefully about who we are, what our understanding is. Is it as much as we thought it is? Because there was the big moment, the curved ball there coming towards the people, that they were told, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that was a shock. People thought the Pharisees were the people who could see everything clearly. And now they're being told that, far from it, they're the people who can see the least clearly. And they wouldn't be entering the kingdom of heaven, nor would anybody who followed their teaching. Well, there was an invitation to think. The minds then would have been reeling under the impact of that invitation to reflect more deeply, to ponder. Well, here is the invitation to us this morning. Could have stopped, couldn't we, and paused at any number of places in that reading. So, well, that's saying something to us, isn't it? Well, what about that? But do we? Do we think as we should? Do we give time to that in the busyness? And, well, we're thankful so much as we turned of the old normal. But with it has come busyness. We just don't stop. Think about the sort of people that we are. Don't give consideration to our ways, perhaps, in the manner in which we might have done or had the opportunity to do when there were fewer things to do during lockdowns and such times. So here are pictures, illustrations, easy to follow in one sense, but coming to us as hammer blows to self-righteousness, hammer blows to pride, hammer blows to any that think got this sorted. Far from it. And any of us, seasoned Christians, any of us can find ourselves again pondering and asking more deeply questions about our souls. How goes it? And there's the Christian faith for you, friends, isn't it? There's the Christian faith. Not a comfortable journey, not a sort of calm seas and prosperous voyage, not a following wind to whisk us trouble-free through this world to the next. A lot of thinking, a lot of changing, repentance, coming back again, needing once more to find God's help and grace, more upheaval, more repentance, more change, more blessing. And there is the whole cycle of the Christian life. Well, let's look more closely at the passage here, these few verses that we're going to consider. What is your eye taking in? What is your eye taking in? What is my eye taking in? And that's not to say to you, to me, time you made that appointment to go and see the optician. It isn't a sort of spec savers kind of eye test. And, I'll get one of those charts up here in a moment and big letters at the top. And you and I do pretty well with those. And then come a bit nearer down towards the bottom, struggling. Is that a V, is it, or a W or something there? And we have a wild stab at some of those at times, don't we? So it's not an invitation to check your eyesight out today. Some of us are blessed with good vision. Some of us not so blessed in that way, but happy with what we have. Neither is it a test of your observational skills. As though we might put out on the table there 30 objects. You've got 3 minutes, and then we'll take them all away. And we'll see how many you remember. Did you see them? Did you miss it? What was that thing that was there? There was a compass there. And what was it next to it? Was it a bar of chocolate? And it's gone. No, it's not a test of your observational skills. But it's asking you, what are you making of the world? How is that faculty? That's the eye here. That's the lamp of the body. And the eye stands here really for the whole mechanism of how you look at the world, what sense you make of it, what you then do with what you see, because the body is meant then to respond to it. The kinds of things we then do reflect what we've taken in or not taken in, as the case may be. So if the eye is taking in things in a right way, that whole faculty for assessing and evaluating and making good and sound judgments, if that's in good working order, then your life, what follows from it, will be a body filled with light, not darkness. But is that faculty not just literally the eye? And I've got to be careful here. We have experts on eyes and how they work, so I'm not going to venture too far into that. But not that. That's not what we're looking at. Not how it literally functions there, or how good you and I are at observational skills, and you know how many objects are on that table. I can't remember. No. But what you're making of the world when you look out upon it, when you look, when you read the Bible, anything that you're kind of taking in, are you taking it in a way that is filled with light, that you're illuminating what you're looking upon, that you're functioning well inside, the whole mechanism of your soul is well tuned, so that it's sense that you're making of the world, biblical sense, and therefore what you're taking into your soul is light, not darkness. There's the catch, isn't it, there? That we can think we're taking in light, but we're actually taking in darkness, and then compounding darkness upon darkness. So in the end, how great is the darkness? And it's great because we thought actually we were getting it right and we were seeing it proper, making good judgments. But in fact, the contrary was true. What a shock. Could that be us? So what is your eye taking in? What are the values that lie behind how you look at the world? What you value? What you notice? That's the fact, isn't it? We notice what's important. We take no notice of what is not important. And where does that importance lie? Where is the a kind of significance checker? Well, it's in the soul, isn't it? Not literally in the eyes, but it's working there in the soul and informing the eyes. That's what we're looking for. Looking for something to agree with the views that we have. Here's some terminology this morning. Here we go. Confirmation bias, right? So you look out on the world for it to confirm, well, the word's a giveaway, isn't it? Bias. How in your heart, you've already kind of made up your mind what's important, what's significant. So you've got a bias towards this and a bias against that. And so you will see, in a way, and make judgments in a way based on what's already decided within. You've already confirmed what you're going to see. You've made up your mind before you've even seen it. Other words there, normalcy. I got accused of that a few months ago. Normalcy. But all I'm doing is just seeing what everybody else is seeing, just kind of in the grip of the herd mentality. Sure, we all are to an extent there, and to an extent we don't even realize. But there's that one. I'm bombarding you this morning, aren't I? The Overton window. Have you heard that? Have you come across that? Well, that's this idea that we have a sort of fixed set of things that we can notice, that our mechanism of seeing can see certain things, but certain things have actually got blind spots and we don't notice them, can't make sense of them, wouldn't even occur to us to sort of think those thoughts and kind of imagine a world that could be different. Named after, I think it was a sociologist with the name of Overton. So there you are. And you see that now. And you're like, ah, I know a bit about that if you didn't already. Anyway, perhaps that's enough terminology for the day. The roving eye that we have, and the world that it's picking up there, it sees people in that world. And it'll see those people perhaps as a help or a hindrance to the achievement of certain goals. Oh, yeah, we've got aims, haven't we? They're part of this mechanism. And the eye is on the watch for what will help me in fulfilling those aims. Here's the thing, we may not even know fully what those aims are. There we are, we're looking. They're in the way. Let's get them out the way. Badmouth them, perhaps, there, or somehow pull them down so they're not important. Other people, well, they're important and we'll be something to them that we won't be to other people. So how are we looking out at the world? Small world, our own relationships, family, friends, workplaces, society, a larger sense. Or here is on Remembrance Day, where we kind of try to stretch our imaginations in a way perhaps we don't do at other times of the year. Other nations, other places, what's their life all about? How we make sense of that? Do we ever stop to make sense of it? Or are they kind of not in the Overton window there? Are we just not getting them because we never bother to think about them anyway? What world are we seeing? Is it God's world? Is it as God wants us to see it? Is it with his thoughts and his attitudes? Is it with what he values and what the word of God says is significant or something else? Do we see it as our own construction? What's been behind us in the evaluations that we make? Is it our own construction or is it somebody else's? Significant figures, parents, people that we look up to, all looked up to. Maybe they're dead now. And the world somehow, we don't see it beyond where they led us to. We haven't got beyond that. Is your world actually somebody else's construction? A world to conquer? A world to fear? A world that we want to belong in, but we somehow feel we don't belong in? And that causes us some stress and grief. For if we're getting it wrong, then the actions, what the body will do, will not follow sweetly. If it's not light but darkness, then those actions will be chaotic and confused and perhaps cause damage. Second heading. Importing darkness. That's what the Lord is worrying here, if you will, that we might be doing this. Importing darkness. If your eye is good, if it's light, there's a sort of function behind it that's enlightened. Good results. But if it's not, bad results. And we actually are importing not knowledge and understanding from the world we see, but we're actually just reflecting the darkness with which we're already full, seeing a world that isn't making sense spiritually, and then just drawing conclusions that make that darkness even worse. Darkness squared, darkness cubed. How great is that darkness? Give your eyes bad. You don't know what's going on. Whose world is this I'm seeing? Whose construction? What is important? And am I getting it right? Because if those thoughts are not with us, then all we're doing is going to bring more darkness into our situation. Extinguishing thought, extinguishing reason, extinguishing independence of thought. Oh, friends, all people, Christians, should be independent thinkers, that we don't actually go with the herd. We don't actually just conform. Why, our background is as non-conformist, yes. We want to conform to the Bible. The Bible there held that against the world. The world is hugely deficient. We want to get nearer to the Bible's view of the world. We'll conform to that, even if it means we don't conform to what culture says is important and significant. The world that culture is trying to shape us to look out on and draw conclusions from. We refuse that. We would say no, because there's the danger of importing darkness into our lives, even under the guise of being light. It's actually darkness, and the results in us are not good. We just don't become the people we should be. We remain stunted. We remain ignorant. We remain with our minds confirmed in darkness, darkness added to further darkness. So here is an invitation to stop doing that, isn't it? Friends, here is an invitation to stop. What are you doing to yourself in this? What are you doing to your soul and your soul's best interests? If, even though you're persuading yourself that you've got it right, and you're seeing a world and you've worked this all out here, but you're not, then you're doing great damage to your soul's best interests. Get fresh eyes. We'd say if your eyes are bad, well, get some good eyes. See things differently. Find out what really is there. And then respond to that. Look out at a different world. That's what the Bible's inviting us to do. A different world. And to see things with the priorities that God sets upon it all. If all you do is look out and see a godless world, a world that has no signature of divine presence and divine favor upon it, a world that won't yield to prayer or witness or any change, then that is a sad world you're looking at there. And as many people's worlds is all that there is. It's all that there is. So eat, drink, and be merry is about the best they can come up with on that. We come out of lockdowns, don't we? Or whatever we've been coming out of over this last year and a half. And people are wanting that. They're just wanting that. They haven't got any more serious thoughts than that. This world is all that there is. No creator, nothing supernatural, no divine touch upon this world. A rationalism. People kind of feel quite proud about this. I pick up when they say, we're rationalists. Well, the following dictates of reason. Well, that's good. That's okay. But their rationalism excludes right from the beginning supernaturalism. They just cannot countenance right from the start that God could exist and do supernatural things and have worked in incredible ways in times past and incredible ways too in times present. It's just beyond the pale for them. Their Overton window doesn't let that in. Their confirmation bias won't see evidence of creation out there, but will always insist, no, it's all evolved. Well, that's a sad world, and it's not a very rational set of assumptions if you've immediately excluded the supernatural. So how can they prove that, that it doesn't exist? Have they been to the ends of the universe to say they've found nothing there? Of course not. They've sat there in their armchairs at home, and limited sphere of experience they have, and that's the conclusion that they've come to. Is that your world? It's a world of rather gloom there, I have to suggest. It's a world there of light masquerading. It's not truth. It's darkness masquerading as light. Or that. Well, maybe those students at LSE have got this. There's a group there, London School of Economics, of course, the LSE. The class war, that's what they call themselves, who are wanting to try to intimidate the Israeli ambassador there. She's written since that event. I don't think it quite worked. But anyway, that was the plan. And this idea, history is about sort of a battle between classes, maybe, or between the sexes, or between genders, or between races. And there it is. And all just put ourselves into one block here, one block there. You're the good people. You're the bad people. And that's history. And so the future has to kind of take awareness of that and get to a better place, better than that. That's all they see. And differences, nuances, and distinctions that are there to be made just get missed. Is that your world? Because I would suggest that's darkness baked in. But that is something digested that will not allow you to see a world, won't allow you to see people, won't allow you to evaluate and understand people and see differences in a way that the Bible joins upon us to see them. We'll miss it. So are we bringing darkness into our lives under the guise of bringing in light? Are we thinking we've sorted this out? Well, now my final heading, the eye of faith. The eye of faith. That's a good eye, friends, isn't it? That's the right eye. The eye of faith. The eye that is informed by scripture. It's truth. It's narrative. How the world began. How the world's going to end. Where the world is now. Who the central figure is in all of history. Well, the eye looks out with that information and with those sort of sets of significances and those confirmation biases and normalcies and Overton windows and all the rest of it. That's the eye of faith. The eye of faith looks at the world and doesn't say, well, it's all there is. It's all there is. Sees God's handiwork. It appreciates that this is his work, his design. And he has put you and he's put me here to make a difference in this world. To speak, if we will, truth to power. To have moments where we can speak reliably, truthfully, spiritual things to a generation that very often just doesn't see it, doesn't get it. We see a world far more to it than can be just rendered down to its chemicals or its physical laws, its biology. Fascinating, all of it is. But we see more. We see design. We see a creator. And the eye of faith is forever taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because that's where everything is for us as believers. That's where it all is. Friend, is he your everything this morning? Or am I talking a foreign language to you? Is that Christ, the Christ of Scripture, Christ who came from heaven to earth, lived among us, worked wonders, talked in amazing ways. We just had a portion of it, haven't we, there, Matthew 6. And died in an amazing way. Died at the hands of people that he could have called upon 12 legions of angels and they would have delivered him out of their hands. But that would not have been fulfilling the will of God. The will of God to suffer, to die. The will of God that he should be a substitute for us, for those who would believe on his name, that he might come, that they might have life. And it would have to come through his death, because that's what the wages of sin brings. You see, it's sin in the end that makes our eyesight poor, that makes us conclude the wrong things, see the wrong things, judge things wrongly. That's sin. And he's come to clear all that up, come to bring forgiveness, come to take away the guilt, come to take away the gloom, the despair that sin brings into our lives. He's come to bring us something far, far different. Look at a world that he died in and then rose again in. And a world he's coming back to one day. He'll bring a new heavens, a new earth, the home of righteousness. He's not slack, as some would account slack according to his promise. He's going to bring this fully to pass one day. The eye of faith looks at this world, sees its sadness, sees its brokenness and the damage of the fall, but says one day, it's gone. One day, a better day dawns. One day, Christ will come. We will see him and not another. Our own eyes will see him and he will stand upon the earth. Oh, what an earth it will be, because now it is brought beautifully to harmony with the will of God. Oh, the horror of the fall, the death, the decay, the sin, the needs that we still have for armed services finished on that most glorious and glorious day. And the eye of faith looks out at that. It sees people dying in their sins. It sees that those who have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, oh, missing it all, missing it all, missing it, not seeing him. Well, that's a world that's a dark world. And if you can't find him in that world, you're just bringing darkness into your soul. But a world in which we want to preach Christ, witness to him, a world in which we want to see people turning from their sin and placing all their faith and all their hope in him, that their eyesight problem is cured, that they're filling now their body and therefore their actions, their words, the kinds of people they are with light. The eye of faith, nothing good to see inside by our nature. It just sees self-centeredness, sees there our evil ways, shakes the head, sighs over it. Not that. That's not going to be the master here. That's not going to creep back at me if I'm a believer and come and begin to interfere with the clarity of my sight and therefore the clarity of my action. Oh, no. And we will not have two masters here. We will not suffer mammon to be there driving us on, but not God. And so we find no hope within ourselves, but we find all hope in that Saviour, dying Saviour, died for sinners, a Saviour who looked out upon this world and wept for it in all of its sin, all the injury it was doing to its own interests, in all the way in which it was just bringing handicap upon handicap upon its capacity to see and reasonably understand and respond clearly to the invitation of love that was coming to it through our Saviour. Oh, there, the soul's need is met. There, the soul is flooded with light. There, a world could be flooded with light were it to turn with all its heart to him. Here is the Bible, which then opens up its treasures to us. There it reveals the very things that you and I need. Receive within help from the grace of the Holy Spirit. Illumination, bringing light, making the word live to us, helping us, prompting us, guiding us in most remarkable ways. Whoever said supernaturalism has died and gone away, they don't know the first thing, do they, friends, about the Christian faith. So here we then gain clarity about the kind of people we should be, how we're to go about our living, how we're to speak, how we're not to speak, what we are to do, what interventions to make, which are interventions not to make. Wisdom comes. No longer optical illusions. They're being cured. We're now seeing a world more clearly, responding to it more adequately, serving God in our own generation and enabling others to help them see more clearly. We're not lost on us that somewhere a little further on, we're going to be reading here, if we carried on in the Sermon on the Mount, about the plank in our own eyes, trying to cure the speck in your eye. There we are. There's an optical illusion that we think we can see clearly. We can see nothing. That's just darkness and compounding darkness, because the darkness then impacts other people. What a horror story that is. So friends, we learn, don't we? Ditching any reliance upon works to gain favor in God's sight. Relying upon him, and the works proceed out of that love of Christ and the power of the Spirit and a heart that's illuminated by the Bible. And oh, the wacky religion. So many people are takers for. We sigh over that. We shake our heads. We part company with that. We want reality. We want real supernaturalism. We don't want, sadly, so many people in the pale of the Christian church are satisfied with. Not for us. We want to see clearly, see what it means to live in the kingdom of God. We want to see it clearly. So here's remedy, friends. Here is the remedy. And one who speaks these words on this memorable time, the Sermon on the Mount, speaks to us still today. Come to him to have your eyesight and mine corrected, remedied, and cured. Come to him that you may see a world more clearly, understand it, respond to it, know your place within it, your duties and responsibilities toward it. For this, and more than this, is all offered here, and an end to all optical illusions, missing it, blind spots, failing to properly weigh the importance of this and that. There is here remedy within sight. Will you not reach for it? Will you not look for it? Will you not trust in this Son of God? His love took him to a cruel cross, whose death brings untold benefits. Friends, I commend him to your thoughts this morning.